Praise God, everyone. Thank you, Jesus. Let's see if this one works. Cool. All right. Let's go ahead and pray and ask God. We're going to continue the restoration class today. And the ushers are passing out those sheets for us. If you would like to do that, thank you. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, we ask you, God, to have your way tonight. Bless us, Lord, with your goodness, your mercy. Give us of your love and word, Lord God. Reveal yourself to us today. Be with us, Lord, as we enter into this time of learning. Lord, let it transform our mind and renew us, Lord Jesus. God, have your hand upon us, Lord, in all this that we do, Lord Jesus. We thank you. We praise you. We love you, Jesus. Hallelujah, God. Lord, you are good, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's clap our hands to the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You may be seated. Hallelujah. A little bit different tonight. I actually talked to all the different teachers. I didn't get a chance to talk to Sister Caitlin, but I did listen to her lesson, and it was very good. But I talked to everybody that was teaching and got little tidbits here and there. And, you know, I'm different. I do things just a little bit differently. And so I'm actually going to ask for some help tonight. And once my drummer gets back in here. I mean, how many are thankful for musicians? I realize I'm a musician, but I'm thankful for other musicians. If it was just me by myself up here, it'd be kind of tough. Amen. But I'm going to need a runner. So, Hayden, I'm electing you. I'm going to have you. We're going to get the scriptures up on the screen. It's huge, right? So you can read it off the screen. And Hayden, sit right there. And I'm going to have people read, sit right here, okay? And keep an eye out for hands. Give you something to do today. Praise the Lord. And I'll pay you afterwards. How about that? Okay. Hey, it's part of ministry. Amen. So this lesson is all right here. And I know that we've been going through and reading it. And this is a book. It's a chapter book. And so if you're a good, strong reader, I want to ask you to help me read these different portions of this lesson. So we're going through and starting, if you can put up the title slide there. We're going to go through this. The chapter is titled, Fail-Proof Your Walk with God. When we talk about fail-proofing something, we're usually talking about cars or machines or plans. Fail-proof our plans, and we make backup systems, and we make maintenance, you know, schedule regular maintenance so that we can make sure things don't break down. We can check things and make sure that they're in order. But tonight, we're not talking about cars or gadgets or structures. We're talking about something infinitely more important. Our walk with God. Our walk with God. And ultimately, our life in heaven. Walk with God leads to where? Heaven. And so, if you've walked with Jesus for any length of time, I mean, even if it was just a few days ago that you were baptized, you have to know that it's not about trying to hold everything together for perfection. It's about your direction. And it's about showing up. It's about showing up. Staying on the narrow way with God requires continual choices to separate from the world's pull and keep our spiritual focus clear. So let's look at how Apostle Paul teaches us how to walk with Jesus in a way that keeps us and lasts. Amen? So I need a volunteer to read these verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18. Nice, strong readers. Amen. We're gracious. If you're not a strong reader, we'll be patient with you. But read it here, off the paper or off the screen, either way.
Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of Amen. God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty.
Awesome. Okay, I need a volunteer to read the first section. Pastor, why don't you read this first part? Come on. Right up here. Give it to Pastor. There we go. I want to record all of this tonight. You all saying all this stuff.
The foundation of this lesson is expressed in the testimony of Pastor Cunningham. It said, throughout my 40 years plus years of ministry, I don't remember even one person who enjoyed any real measure of success in their walk with God who did not make a clean break from their previous sinful life.
Hold on to the mic. I'll have you read the next part too. That's a pretty bold statement, right? I hope you're following along, right? You got your paper, you're reading with us, okay? This is going to reinforce. You're reading it off the page, and you're hearing it, okay? It's how our brain works. But that's a very bold statement. Not one, but one that, if you look at that statement, experience will back that up. The most durable, enduring, consistent saints that I've ever met aren't necessarily the loudest worshipers or the most visible leaders. They're the ones that who drew a clear line between who they used to be and who they are now in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And if you want to walk in balance and stay steady, you can't have one foot in the grave of your old past and another one on the promises of God. That's just not how it works. You're going to be unstable in all your ways. So, Pastor, if you could keep reading that and that scripture below it too.
It is spiritually impossible to successfully live a double life.
Mm.
By double life, I mean trying to hold on to the world with one hand and God with the other. It never works out.
Mm.
Matthew 6:24, King James Version says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon.
Now, did Jesus say it was difficult to serve two masters? No. No, he didn't say it was difficult. He said it's impossible. A divided heart, listen to this, a divided heart is like a divided road. Eventually, you'll have to pick a lane, or what? You crash. And it's like the young man, while ago, a young man, he kept complaining about how hard it was to serve God. Well, I'm trying to serve God, but I just can't. That's the wrong vocabulary. Don't say I can't, right? But when I asked him about why he couldn't have a Bible study, oh, I'm hanging out with my girlfriend tonight. And another time he missed church because my friend asked me to help him move. His problem wasn't effort. He put energy into something. His problem was divided loyalty. I mean, it's hard to please a girlfriend. I know about that. No, she was actually pretty easy to get along with. Amen. But I can imagine, right? It takes effort to please a girlfriend, at least. Thank you. And it takes a lot of effort to help somebody move. So that wasn't the problem. He was saying it's hard to serve God. Well, you're serving other things harder than you're serving God. It's not a mystery. The world doesn't just move over and make room for spiritual growth. And God won't share His throne with your old ways and your old friends and your old habits. He's got to be king of it all, or He's not your king. Can somebody say amen? Are you guys awake? All right. I need another reader for the next part. Sister Greeley, thank you.
The only way to fail-proof your walk with God is to completely separate from the world. The great Apostle Paul wrote, Hebrews 12:1, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." Hebrews 12:1 in the Amplified Version says, "Let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance," which is an unnecessary weight, "and that sin which so readily or deftly and cleverly clings to and entangles us."
Awesome. Is there more? There more of that scripture, or is that?
No, it goes to 2 Corinthians.
Okay, so wait there. Paul is painting a picture here of a race. And he's looking at runners in a marathon. And I wish, so here's James. James is here. James, what place do you think you would be in your cross-country, long distance, if we made you carry a backpack full of rocks? Come on, it's not that hard.
20 to 15.
Yeah. He thinks he still wouldn't be last. That's a good runner. That's awesome. He said, "I'm still not being last. I don't care how much." But you can't run a marathon with a backpack full of rocks. And some weights aren't sin. People aren't sin. But they are things that just slow you down. And a relationship. It could be a relationship. It could be a routine. Or even an attitude. I'm not looking at anybody. And when you finally drop it, you'll feel the freedom immediately. And every revival in history started when people laid something down. So this next section talks about going back up to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. And if you'd like, Sister Greeley, you can read this next couple of lists.
Let's go back and dissect 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18. The apostle is talking about being unequally yoked together, as with righteousness and unrighteousness, light and darkness, Christ and Belial, or Satan.
Read these with us. Believer and infidel.
Infidel.
Go ahead.
Or
read
unbeliever.
It with us.
Temple of God and idols.
Mm-hmm.
Between these opposites, there cannot be
what?
fellowship, communion, concord, part, agreement.
Right. Paul isn't calling for isolation.
Right.
He's calling for insulation.
Right.
There's a big difference. We're not meant to withdraw from the world. We still have to live in the world.
Mm-hmm.
But we're not called to let the world soak into us.
Amen.
And there's a difference between being inside a boat having the water in the boat.
Mm-hmm.
Am I right?
Yep.
If the water's in the boat, if the boat floats in the ocean, that's fine. But if the ocean is in the boat what?
Sinks.
Yeah, we don't want to let the ocean get in.
Amen.
So we insulate ourselves from the world. We don't want the ocean of sin to soak into our lives. So we do things that help us, help protect us, and help us to make it. I need a volunteer for the next part. I will call on you. Sister Robin, I got you next. Thank you.
Paul did not mean that we cannot work together with unbelievers or share a similar interest with an unbeliever. He certainly does not advocate shunning family members who are unbelievers.
Amen.
What he wants us to understand is that we cannot allow people who are unbelievers and sinners to influence our relationship with God.
Right. That's where discernment comes in. Influence. That's the key word. Influence flows somewhere. It never stays neutral. The question isn't, am I influencing them, but who's influencing who? One of the greatest marks of Christian maturity is realizing that spiritual health depends on the direction of influence. Somebody say influence. So a biblical example of this would be Daniel. You know, Daniel served multiple emperors, multiple kings, pagan kings at that. And he lived in a pagan society. But you don't see Daniel bowing down to pagan gods. He was respectful to those kings and the kings, and he stood his ground. He did not compromise on what he believed or what he did. And what you see is that each of those kings ended up respecting Daniel's God, even to the point where they would make decrees declaring that Daniel's God is the God above all gods. We might think and be tempted to cave and to compromise our way of living and the new life that Jesus has given us, but it will never work out in the end. We must stand for the Lord and follow the Lord. Daniel stayed faithful because he, one, knew who he was. He knew his value. Somebody remember last week? He knew his value. He knew who he was, and he knew who he belonged to. Not according to others, not according to himself, not according to the kings he served, but according to the promises of God and the Word of God. So, keep reading.
Why? Because we are the temple of the living God. And as such, God promises to dwell in us, walk with us, be our God, and we will be His people.
So that means that everywhere you go, you carry the presence of God with you. You don't visit the church. And you don't visit God at church. You are the church. And so you bring the church everywhere you go. You bring the presence of God everywhere you go. And you need to be aware of that. You need to represent the fact that you are the temple of God. Being aware of that truth can transform how you live. So I was going to go over to the package store, but I'm not doing that because I'm the church. I was going to go gamble, but no, I don't do that. My finances are faithful to God. And so I'm not taking any chances. Somebody should say amen to that. I know where we live. I know we live right down the street. Hallelujah. Keep going. Read that next part, verse 17, and that list. And we can read these lists together, okay?
Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 6 tells us how to be transformed. Come out from among them. Be ye separate.
Touch not the unclean thing. Read on.
Then comes a powerful promise. God promises that if we live a transformed life, He will receive us. That is the bottom line, to be received.
Amen.
Approved, accepted, embraced by God.
That word receive isn't just casually thrown in there. It's actually the same term that is used when prodigal son, what's it called? parable. I was thinking parallel. My mind kept going parallel. The parable of the prodigal son. When the father opens his arms to the prodigal son, you're being received. Think of that prodigal son. Before the son even finished, before the words of apology even came out of his mouth, before the father knew the prodigal son's intentions, the prodigal son could have been coming back to ask for more money. But that's not what the father asked. He didn't wait for an apology. He ran to him. That's what it means to be received by God. God isn't trying to push us out of the world and leave us all by ourselves. But He's drawing us out of the world so that He can draw us closer to Him. Hallelujah. All right. Next reader, Sister Robin, run back. This is that heading under the heading, the key concept, new. Everybody with us?
The key word concept for failing proof, your walk with God, is the word new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, King James Version. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Again, in Romans 6:4, King James Version, we read, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we will also walk in newness of life.
Amen. Newness of life. So salvation isn't a remodel. It's a resurrection. God doesn't want just to repaint the old life. He raises a new one. And that word new in the Greek means of a new kind. Or unprecedented. I've lived this way for so long. I just don't know if I can change. You can if God gives you a new life, because He's given you something that you've never had before. You've never felt this before. You've never had this identity before. You've never walked this way or talked this way before. Come on, I'm getting excited about this because it's new life. New life. Hallelujah. It's not fleshly life. It's not sinful life. It's glorified life. It's the life of God in us. Hallelujah. When you're baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost, God didn't just rearrange the same furniture. He threw it out. And He gave you new things. Amen. He ordered new things from you. Hallelujah. Or for you. And He gave you a whole new identity. And I like that example that I came up with, because you ever ordered something and it hadn't arrived yet? Anybody ordered furniture or ordered some new device or technology? I just ordered a new phone and it hasn't arrived yet. And I'm thinking about that new phone, and you could think about that new furniture. Oh, when I get that new bed, I'm going to relax and lay on it. I kind of felt tested it out at the furniture store, and man, it's so comfortable. But I just don't have it yet. But you know what we do have is we have the receipt. Right. We've got the proof of purchase.
Right.
Amen. And what did it cost you for your salvation? Nothing. What did it cost you that God changed your life? Nothing. But it costs everything to Him. And He's going to require that we make some room. Somebody say, make some room. For new things. Hallelujah. Keep reading that list. We're going to read this together with you.
So we clearly understand what is meant by the word new in these verses. New habits, new entertainment, New hangouts.
New hangouts.
New friends. New priorities. New lines drawn.
All right. Keep reading.
This Bible study is good for new worshipers, prodigals, and people who have been walking with God for years, because all we need to reevaluate our life, friendship priorities, etc., often, and if necessary, cut yokes that are harmful to our walk with God.
Right, right. Who's next? Brother Billy. Bring it to Brother Billy. So each of these new areas we just talked about becomes a checkpoint for spiritual growth. They're not restrictions. They're not restrictions. Everybody that complains about living for God thinks, oh, they're making me do new things. New. I know change is hard. But in the case that you were in, change is the best thing. They're not restrictions, they're reinforcements. Every new decision you make is a brick in the wall of a stable walk with God. Go ahead, Brother Billy. New habits.
Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abide forever.
Amen. So what John is saying is what we believe about God shapes what we believe about ourselves. What we believe about ourselves shapes how we allow and what we allow in our lives and what we do not allow ourselves to do. What we allow and do not allow ourselves to do shape our choices and our habits. Our choices and our habits shape our future. You see that there's a progression here? We don't behave our way into good feelings. We believe our way into good behavior. It's not simply behavioral modification. It's truly what you believe at your very core. So simply put, truth shapes our habits, and our habits shape our life of holiness. If you're being honest, none of us, if we're being honest, don't rise up to the level of our intentions. We set goals and we break them all the time. Oh, I intended to read, 50 books last year. No, you didn't. What we do, we don't rise up to the level of our intentions. We fall to the level of our disciplines. It's our disciplines that catch us. So that takes reading 50 books every year, takes opening up a book every single day. If you want to fail-proof your walk with God, start changing your daily patterns. One of my preacher friends told me one time, older gentleman, he says, I don't live in those old sins anymore, but I can still drift into laziness. So even harmless routines can limit or even stop spiritual growth. Make your habits line up with heaven. That's the direction I'm going. Praise God. Brother Billy, would you mind keep reading that next paragraph?
Someone created a list of 283 bad habits. We all have bad habits, some easier to see than others. Some bad habits can destroy your walk with God. Some bad habits are disliked by society at large. Some bad habits are disliked by family and friends, like
read it with them.
Nail biting, spitting, eating with your mouth open, leaving dirty dishes in the sink, dirty clothes on the floor, not covering your mouth when you cough.
Keep going. I love your his reading voice. Anybody? It's awesome.
Hopefully, no one will miss the rapture because of any bad habit on that list.
Yeah, exactly.
The bad habits we are most cornered about
are those concerned. Right.
About are those that can damage our relationship with God.
Right.
Any habit that harms your walk with God must stop.
Somebody say must stop.
Must stop.
All right.
Lying. Gossip. Murder. Stealing.
Alcohol. Drugs.
Profanity.
Keep going. One more paragraph from.
I don't have time to give you an exhaustive list of bad habits that are offensive to God.
Mm.
Each of us, in working out our own salvation, need to be honest with self and determine immediately, stop habits that harm our relationship with God.
Amen. Amen. Who's next? Sister Aaron. It's not about perfection, it's about pursuit. The habits you feed will live, and the ones you starve will die. I'll read that again. The habits you feed will live, and the ones you starve will die. One of the simplest spiritual truths is this: whatever you repeat, you reinforce. Whatever you repeat, you reinforce. A friend of mine who was delivered from being an alcoholic told me, I didn't get sober from one big prayer. It came from 100 little no's. And sanctification, in fact, isn't a single event. It's a lifestyle of choosing God one decision at a time, one day at a time. Amen. Go ahead, the new entertainment one.
Psalm 101:3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me.
Go ahead.
Dr. Neil Gaiman said, it is natural to believe our senses. It is by and through our senses that we understand and perceive our world. The problem is, if our senses lie to us, then our understanding and perception of everything around us is wrong.
Keep going. Mm-hmm.
Our thoughts, our perceptions, our beliefs, our values, our actions are all impacted by what we watch, i.e., TV, videos, movies, what we read, magazines, books, newspaper, and by what we hear, music, voices. Our eyes and ears are the avenues both good and bad use to travel to the core of who we are. It is impossible to clean up your thoughts unless you control what you watch, read, and hear. The old saying is true, garbage in, garbage out.
That's right. Who's next? Brother Tony, just hold 1 second. So, garbage in, garbage out. I saw a little comic strip, and it was in one of my sociology books at school, and it was actually, it had the logos of all the major news stations, and it had like a little rugrat kind of looking baby character, and his like skull cap was open, and the garbage cans were being dumped in, and then out of his mouth was profanity coming out. And garbage in, garbage out, right? What fills our eyes eventually fills our mind. What fills our mind fills our heart. You can't plant thorns and expect roses to grow. And I was talking to a young person back one of the youth camps we were in, and he asked me to pray for him. And they confessed that they were having anxiety and that they were sad. Anxiety and depression. But later on, I overheard him talking to another young man about a popular video game. Anybody heard of Grand Theft Auto? Yeah. And he's playing this video game, and they're describing all this stuff that they're playing. And I followed up with him. And he admitted that the games that he was playing glorified violence and fear and immorality. And they were convinced that it was fun. Yeah, but not so fun when you're all by yourself and you're afraid and you're depressed and you think that your life doesn't mean anything. So I asked them, what if your mind is just reacting to what you're feeding it? And I hope he changed what he was doing. And I hope that peace began to come back to his life. I don't know what happened. But I can tell you this, and we all know that this is true, that if he kept doing that, he was going to keep having fear and anxiety and depression. But if he changed what he watched and did and enjoyed, he would have peace with God. So what we take in either strengthens the Spirit of God within us or it weakens and starves it. All right? New Hangouts. Brother, this is perfect. I'm going to play a song during this one. New Hangouts. Give it to Brother Tony. Right in front of you.
New Hangouts. Composer Bill Gaither wrote a song entitled Thanks to Calvary.
So here you go. You all have the words. You can sing along.
I went back
to the place where I used to go.
Today
I saw the same old crowd I knew before. And when they asked me what had happened, his voice is too low for me.
I tried
to tell them,
thanks
to Calvary,
I
don't come here anymore.
All right, choir, sing.
Thanks
to
Calvary,
I'm not the man
I used to be.
Thanks to Calvary.
Things are different than before.
As the tears ran down
my face,
I tried to tell them.
Thanks to Calvary,
I don't come here.
Anymore.
Sounded great, Tony. Man.
What?
Tony.
One of my favorite.
Hold on one second, brother. Hold on. So that song captures the essence of repentance. It's not just sorrow for sin, it's separation from it. It's a changed heart that leads to a changed direction. You can't claim that you're going to a new destination while you're taking the same road. You can't claim you're going to a new place when you're taking the same road. Got to go a different direction. And when you truly follow Jesus, he redirects your steps. How many know my steps are ordered by the Lord? Hallelujah. And as surely as he forgives your sins, he will change your direction. Go ahead, Brother Tony, read this one of my favorite.
One of my favorite Christmas stories is of the wise men who sought after and found Jesus. As the story goes, after they had presented Jesus with their gifts and had worshipped him, the Bible says when it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route.
Right, that's its own message right there. Another route. You can title that, Another Route. I'll put that in my notes and preach it later. But when you've been, the point is that when you've been in the presence of Jesus, you can't go home the same way that you came. He doesn't just forgive. He reorients you. He transforms you. The path you used to walk no longer fits your purpose. It's incompatible with your new life. And if your walk with God hasn't changed your direction, well, then it's time to honestly look at your destination. Say, oh, I've been serving God for 30 years, but I'm still the same old man that I used to be. Uh-uh. You're not serving God. You're not on the same path that believers are on, because we're going to heaven. We're not stuck where we are. Hallelujah. Go ahead and read that last line. When we meet Jesus.
When we meet Jesus, we start walking a different route.
Amen.
The person who disrespects...
Hold on. Okay. This is a new section. I need a new reader. James? Thank you, James. Get some of the kids involved. New friends.
Some of us have friends who deliberately try to harm our relationship with God. Any person who attempts to compromise your walk with God is not a real friend.
Read it with them.
Person who challenges your desire to please God is not a real friend. A person who makes fun of your separation from the world is not a real friend. A person who presses you to do things that displease God is not a real friend.
A person who says they like the old sinful you better is not a real friend. A person who disrespects your walk with God with their words and actions is not a real friend.
A person who hinders you from being faithful in your walk with God is not a real friend. These kinds of people are not worthy of your friendship.
This is one of the hardest things for us to learn, especially for new people, new believers. We crave that connection. We crave the connection to the people that we used to be around and used to know. And it's hard to just break it off. And to a certain extent, we shouldn't just cut people off. It's not healthy for your spirit to cut people off. But spiritual friendship isn't built on how long you've known someone. It's built on where you're both going. Example in Scripture is that Lot's wife looked back because her heart was still tied to Sodom. And her husband couldn't save her from her attachments. If someone mocks your faith and mocks your walk with God, they're not harmless. They're hazardous. Love them, of course. Pray for them. But don't follow them. Don't follow a fool in his folly. That's what the Bible says in Proverbs. James, keep reading.
Choose friends who strengthen your
walk with God. Encourage you to stick with it. Are happy you're changing for the better. Respect your decision to please God. Pray for you. You learn from. Practice good habits around you. All right, Brother Steve Harvey, men's director of the Connecticut District, in his keynote at men's retreat a couple of years ago, talked about an eagle that was trapped in a chicken yard. And we've used that example. It was in our Freedom in Christ Bible study even. But he told us, if you want to fly with eagles, stop scratching with chickens. And what happened is a farmer had found a wounded eagle in his field, and he nursed it back to health, and he had, of course, chickens. And so he's putting the eagle out there with the chickens. And that young eaglet, when he found it, grew up with chickens and thought that it was a chicken. And so refused to fly out of the chicken yard. And so Don't think that you're a chicken. Know that you're an eagle. Know that God has made you new. And that really stuck with me. Who you walk with determines how high you can go. In fact, and Tony can attest to this, if you want to get better playing music, play with better musicians. Right? If you want to get better at anything, find people that can do it better than you and do it with them. Basketball players, play with better basketball players and you'll get better. Right? But people, all of us should want to walk with God better. Amen. Do better things. Amen. Want to live in a better life for the Lord. So get around the people of God that are doing it the way that God wants them to do it. Amen. That's a big plug. I should see all of you on the 31st for family game night. Hey, if we're going to be in heaven together all the time, we might as well squabble over some Uno cards or something. Right? Read that last line, James.
Old adage, show me who you are with, and I'll know who you are.
All right, I need another reader. We can go again, but I want a new person. Come on. Sister Tasha, were you raising your hand? Okay. Who's got it back? Sister Lavinia? All right, so before she reads, you'll either rise or sink to the level of your closest friends. Look around and ask, do my friends feed my faith or drain it? Real friends will pray with you, not pull you down. And that old adage, show me who you are with and I'll know who you are, it's true in every generation. So even Jesus surrounded himself with people, his inner circle, that shared his vision, shared the way he lived, shared his mission. And everyone that didn't share his vision and mission eventually left. When things got hard and when his sayings got hard, they walked away. And you can't walk with God and run with people that oppose God. Loyalty to heaven and to God sometimes requires us to be distant from the things that feel comfortable and familiar. And the people, our old relationships, set those healthy boundaries because you have new friends. Amen? All right, Sister Lavinia, thank you.
New priorities. A priority is anything that matters most or is more important than anything else. Amen. To a child of God, the things that matter most are the things that matter most to God.
Right.
Things that don't conflict with the Word of God and the things that are of eternal value.
Amen.
We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, strength. Jesus said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
All right. I need a new reader. All right, Sister Tiffany. So a simple way to know your priorities. Look at this. Simple way to know your priorities. Look at your calendar and look at your checkbook. Okay. Go look at your bank statement online and you'll know where your priorities are. Where your time, where your money goes is where your heart is already. My heart's with new guitars for some reason. I don't know. One brother in the church once told me that he says, I just don't have time for prayer. I don't have time to come to prayer. And I asked him, well, because I noticed he had a problem with this. I said, well, do you have time to scroll on your phone? And he laughed, but the truth hit him. I mean, there's a screen time app that tells you that you spent 7 hours a day on the thing. But can't come to prayer. Put the phone down. Drive to prayer. Come to prayer. Amen. Because that's where you spend your time. That's where your heart is. God doesn't ask us for leftover time and leftover money. He asked for the first fruits. And when God is first, everything else finds its place. And Jesus even said in Matthew 6:33, and I didn't give you this one, Brother Tim, I'm sorry. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Praise the Lord. That is the truth. Amen. Sister Tiffany, New Lines.
Before we come to God, even living in worldliness, we had lines that we lived within. Things we are allowed, things we did, and things we thought were fine. When we come to God, new lines have to be drawn.
Yes.
The new lines are there to help us live a life that is pleasing to God. We draw new lines with the intention of not crossing them. If we do cross a line we have drawn, the Holy Ghost brings conviction and we bring self back into line.
Yes. Hold that thought. The conviction is not condemnation. It's correction. I want you to think about this like it's a rumble strip on the side of each road. I got this example from Sister Greeley. Rumble strip on the side of each of the highway. Okay? It's not there to shame you. Although, if you're driving and you hit that rumble strip, your wife might say, "What are you doing?" This never happened to me. All the time. It's not there to shame you, though. It's there to wake you up before you go into the ditch or drift off too far or go into the wrong lane. The Holy Ghost will whisper to you, that's not the person you are anymore. You don't do that anymore. That still small voice, it will speak to you. And many times we just shut that out. But it's that rumble strip to keep us on the narrow way. And you should thank God when He gives you that kind of mercy. Because a life without boundaries becomes a life without direction. And a life without direction becomes a life destined for destruction. Okay, that was pretty heavy. So let's say it this way. A life destined for destruction can be changed by following Jesus' direction. And a life following Jesus' direction becomes disciplined by boundaries because it's destined for heaven. Praise God. Go ahead and keep reading the Word of God.
The Word of God tells us what are the most important lines to draw. Proverbs 16 through 19. Mm-hmm. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren.
The young people are back there, but 6, 7. That's the new thing, I guess, that they're all saying. It's right here in Scripture. Six things that the Lord hate, yet seven are an abomination. They didn't make that up. And I think that that is kind of an abomination, but anyway. No. Yeah, they're saying it for no reason, apparently. But you know what it is? It's an entrance. It's an opportunity to share the Word of God with them. And they don't even know it. Notice how most of these different things that are here in Proverbs have something to do with the tongue or the attitude, not just actions. God's greatest concern isn't just what we do, but it's who we're becoming. And One who guards their heart guards their future. Every moral boundary, everything in the Word of God is like a guardrail. It doesn't limit your freedom. It protects your spiritual life. It's a fail-proof way to protect your walk with God. So I'm going to close with this. When it's all said and done, to fail-proof your walk with God means building guardrails around what matters most. You're not called to live in the fear of failure, but in the confidence of grace. Don't live by the law of sin anymore. Live by the law of victory in Christ Jesus. God has imputed His perfection to us when we live in Christ and walk in His ways. We are righteous and perfect because of Him. God never told us to walk perfectly by ourselves. But He does expect us to walk faithfully, having confidence that He, His ways, His work, will complete the perfection in us. And each new area we discussed here, habits, entertainment, hangouts, friends, priorities, and boundaries, is an invitation for you to become more mature and more spiritually grounded and more fruitful. It's not God trying to make you ashamed of things or limit you. No, no, no. He's trying to give you a place to launch from. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, one of my favorite promises in the Bible says this: being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. How many knows God finishes what He starts? In fact, it's already finished. We win. Hallelujah. When you make up your mind to walk with Him completely, He'll make sure that you don't walk alone. He'll put people in your life. He'll give you a pastor. And He'll fill you with His Spirit. So, just want to reflect. I want to reflect here. I don't want you to react, He's telling me we can't do this and we can't do this. No, that's not. I want you to reflect about this. So I'm going to ask you a question here in closing. What one habit, one friendship, or one area of entertainment is God asking me to change tonight? Ask yourself that question. What one habit, Darren, say your name. What one habit, Ryan, don't say my name, say your own name. God bless you. What one habit, Darren? What one friendship, Darren? What one area of entertainment, Darren, is God asking me to change tonight? Huh? And fail-proofing your walk with God isn't about having it all figured out or living perfectly right now. It's about living intentionally. Amen. So I hope you write that down in your notes. What is it, God? What is it, God, that you want me to change? So let's pray right now. And you can ask God to help you. He's helped you identify it already, hasn't He? So do you think He's going to help you with it? Of course He will. And in case you're hearing a voice that says, I can't. Do we have a scripture that covers when God asks us to do something and we say, I can't? Want to quote that with me? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So you don't say, I can't. I can. Amen. Praise the Lord. Last thing is, what about this? What about this text? I just want to look at this as far as a witness to people. Okay? How does this wish witness to people? Think about the lost right now. And this question, think about this question. Of all these new areas that we discussed, habits, entertainment, hangouts, friends, priorities, and boundaries. Which one has the most impact on our mission to reach the lost? Which one do you think has the most impact when that changes in your life? Anybody want to answer that? Which one do you think has the most impact? The friends. Yeah, because that's many a times it's the friends that are lost. Okay? So that's already, we know that it's going to be the challenge. But it is also the one where God can use the most for His glory, because He doesn't want that friend to be lost. So think of a friend tonight that's still not walking with God. We want to pray for them. And which one of these is most noticed? Well, we already answered that. Which one do you think is most noticed by people you don't know? What's that? Your new habits. Yeah, you just present yourself differently than people. That's really good. So that's where we want to focus. So we want to focus on our friends and how can we reach them? How can this change that's occurred in our life? And we want to focus on making sure that those habits are of God. Because that's the thing that people will walk up to you and say, what is it about you that's making, there's just something about you that's different than everybody else. All right? So we got a lot to think about tonight, huh? Can we stand together? And let's pray. Let's ask God to help us with those things. Lord Jesus,